You are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, March the 27th, in the year of our Lord 2017, worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker. And on Mondays, we like to look at the lessons for the coming Sunday, which will be the last Sunday in Lent prior to Palm Sunday. Lessons from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and Romans 8, that we're going to take a look at in more detail this day. Last week, the sermon, of course, was also on the basis of John chapter 9, and I did something I really haven't done that I can remember. I took the entire chapter 9 and went through it as a sermon. That was the healing of the blind man since birth. There were so many interesting tidbits and insights that I felt it was well worth doing the sermon. Now, there is a difference between a Bible study and a sermon. A lot of times the Bible study helps you to understand what the text is saying, whereas a sermon will take that understanding and apply it to the people in the pews. So that's how I made a sermon out of John chapter 9. It just so happens that the entire chapter 11 this coming Sunday is on the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I don't think I'm going to be doing what I had done the previous Sunday, but we'll see. Right now, I'm going to be taking a look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Now, you really need to understand the context of this, which is, of course, the previous chapter. This is that chapter where the Apostle Paul says in chapter 7, verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Isn't that interesting? Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." And he kind of asks then, "Wretched man that I am," verse 24, "who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." That is really a critical beginning to chapter 8. And we're going to come back to it, because there appears to be something in chapter 8 that a lot of people misread. So let's begin with chapter 8. 1 to 11 is the text for this coming Sunday. "There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Well, that's going to take a little bit of explaining. If we're such a sinner, how can we not be condemned? And Paul now is going to explain that. He begins with verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." I've mentioned numerous times on this program that the word law has a multitude of meanings. You really need to look at the context to figure it out. Most people think law means Ten Commandments. No, it can mean a lot more than that. It can be referring not just to the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial law, the civil law, the first use of the law, the second use of the law, the third use of the law, laws of nature, like the sun comes up in the morning, or principles of life. And I believe it's that latter one that verse 2 is talking about. "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Let's take the law of sin and death. What's Paul referring to? The law of sin and death refers to This is a principle of life. Sin, then death. Where did that come from? It came from God himself. In the day that you sin, death will be the result. In fact, Adam and Eve truly died on the day they sinned, if one understands death not to be a cessation of breath, but instead separation from God. Remember, they went and hid from God as, gets me coughing, as though anybody could hide from God in the Garden of Eden. The law of sin and death is pretty clear. It's kind of like there's a law, if you eat too much ice cream, you're going to have a stomach ache. That's the principle of too much food. The principle of the law of sin and death is you sin, you should die. What is the other law? It talks about the law of the spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But there's three words there that you cannot miss. Has set you free in Christ Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Well, let's go on with verse 3, because Paul is going to amplify what he is saying. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Now, here's the word law again. But this time it has a different meaning than a principle of life. He's referring to the law indicates that these are the commands of God and he wants us to obey them. But weakened by the flesh, we could not do the law. See, there's three parts that Lutherans talk about the law that other Christians don't. The first part we're pretty well agreed on. The law is simply God's will for us. So anytime he makes a law, that's his will. The second part, though, is that he expects perfection. Yes, nowhere in the Bible does it say you're okay if you only do 90% of the law. No, perfection is expected, which leads to the third understanding of the word law here, as a way of being saved through your obedience, is nobody can be perfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. So, that's what is being referred to, that us weakened by our flesh could not obey the law perfectly. But God has done what we were unable to do. This is a huge law and gospel difference. Preaching the law is making the demands before the people in the congregation and making it clear that none of them can fulfill those demands. Nobody gets saved by their works. Well then, what does God do to change our salvation path? If it's not by our works, what is it by? Well, it begins with the next verse. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. What? What does that mean? You see, it's very clear from the Bible that only a human being could die for human beings. There's a strong angel in Revelation 5, but the angel cannot save human beings. He's not a human being. He's only a spirit. So God, in his infinite wisdom from before the foundation of the world, made a decision among the Holy Trinity that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, would become a human being. And for what purpose? To condemn sin in the flesh. How did he condemn sin in the flesh? Well, what does it mean to condemn? It means to put to rest. It means to finish the punishment. Jesus, upon the cross, condemned sin in the flesh. He became your substitute. At the cross of Christ, Jesus was the biggest sinner in the world because he had the sins of everyone upon his shoulders. Now, was he a sinner? No. But God declared him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? It's kind of like how we have become righteous. We spent a lengthy time yesterday at Trinity Orchard Farm during the Bible study making it very clear that when anybody in the world talks about being righteous enough before God, they're always talking about their works, that they are obedient enough. Well, guess what? Nobody can be obedient enough. You see, righteousness can come about in one of two ways. The first way is the way every other religion in the world thinks about it. They think that they have a God who will like them, maybe love them, then maybe save them as we become more and more righteous. Christianity, nobody can become righteous enough before God in order to be saved. In fact, you can't even do a righteous deed until you are totally saved. Why? Because God doesn't mark deeds by their action, thought, or word. He marks them by their motivation. And until a person is saved and has faith in Jesus Christ, he cannot have the ability of doing any good work with proper motivation. So the Bible makes a huge difference between good works, which anybody can do, even an atheist, and fruit of the Holy Spirit, which alone is what God considers to be a proper good work in his eyes. So, getting back, God has done what the law, when we're weakened by the flesh, could not do. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what the incarnation means. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this next point is really critical. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wow. If this statement is not misunderstood more than any other statement in Scripture, I don't know what is. Because a lot of people, when they say, well, to walk according to the Spirit would mean that I don't sin anymore, that I have become pure, that I'm doing the good works. In fact, a number of denominations, unfortunately, give the impression that the assurance of your salvation is based on your change in life. How many times have you heard about testimony? What's testimony? In those churches that practice that, their testimony isn't about what Jesus Christ has done for me, but rather, look at me. I once was an alcoholic or a drug addiction or many other immoralities, and now I have changed. See, that's where people really mess up, because you do not want the assurance of your salvation being based on your works, because the devil can get in there and show you that a lot of times you may do a good work, but you have the wrong motivation. You do it, what's in it for me? So this phrase that we live according to the Spirit really needs to be understood properly. Does it mean that living according to the Spirit is that we are no longer sinning? No, it doesn't. Let's look at the next verse 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Now, that's obvious. If you're living according to your old Adam, you're setting your mind on things that you want. Everything is out of self-interest. But those who live according to their Spirit, now it doesn't say obey the will of God in all things. No. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is, first of all, a different consequence. That's what the next verse 6 says. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. Remember that principle? Sin leads to death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. I mean, do you need a better verse in the whole Bible that an unbeliever cannot submit to the will of God? Outwardly, they may be able to submit to it. They can stop at stop signs. They can pay their taxes. They may be kind to people, give food to the hungry. But God doesn't recognize that as submitting to God because they're hostile to the true God. Therefore, their motivation, however you want to cut it, is always satanic. Maybe what's in it for me out of self-interest. I mean, you can't get a clearer verse than Romans 8:8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. Well, how, therefore, being in the Spirit pleases God? Is it pleasing God because we are now obeying the commandments of God? Well, this is where verse 9 is so important. You, however, and he's referring to the Christians at Rome, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, when did that occur? We know that at the Pentecost baptism, the Apostle Peter indicated to the people, "What shall we do?" And then he told them something that they weren't to do, but something that would be done to them. He uses a passive verb, be baptized, and you will receive two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Going on in verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, that is, belong to Jesus. Yes, apart from faith in Jesus, you are not belonging to him. And that faith in Jesus is trust in the promises of the gospel. Now, so far, I can understand why some people get the impression that dwelling in the Spirit of God and having Christ in me means that I'm not sinning like I used to. Well, it may be true you're not sinning as much, but the devil can give you all kinds of other things to sin. This is why this next verse 10 is probably the most important verse, because it threatens and destroys the notion that being in the Spirit means you are no longer a sinner. In the sense that you've stopped from sin. Listen to verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What? If the body is dead because of sin, how can you be righteous in God's sight? And this is where Christianity moves away from every other religion in the world and every other thought of what righteousness is. For everyone else in the world, righteousness always refers to your works. I mean, you never look at somebody and say, now that's a righteous person, if it looks like they're doing something wrong. No, righteousness is so tied to works that people who live under the law imagine that their righteousness is on the basis that they're a better person than they were before they were saved. But God makes it very clear through the Apostle Paul. Christ can be in you At the same time, that the body is dead because of sin. Well, what difference does the Spirit do? Well, this is the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. And many people thought it began in 1517 with Luther posting a number of declarations. And the first one was along the lines of, the life of the Christian is one of repentance. In fact, Jesus even talks about his ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. Well, why is repentance so important? Because repentance is an acknowledgement by us that we are poor, sinful beings. What percentage are we repentant if we're a Christian? What percentage are we sinners? We're 100% sinner. What percentage are you righteous? You're 100% righteous. How can you be righteous and a sinner at the same time? Well, take a look at Abraham. Abraham, God says, I know your wife is 65, you're 75, but you're going to have a baby. His name's going to be Isaac. He's going to be a blessing to many people. Now, that didn't occur, by the way, for 25 years. Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was 90. Abraham was 100. Way, 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 way past childbearing age. But it says in the scripture that Abraham believed God. Now, that doesn't mean that he believed there was a God. No. The word faith always has as its object faith in a promise. He believed the promise that as old as they were going to have a child who would be a blessing to many nations. And guess what follows right after that? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. If that doesn't blow up any view of righteousness on the basis of works, I don't know what does. Because Abraham continued to be a sinner. But you see, righteousness is not something you earn. It's not something that you make up through your works. It is something that God declares you to be. No other religion has this teaching, that you are righteous in the sight of the true God because he's declared you to be such since you have trust in the promises of God. Nobody is considered righteous in God's sight because they do righteous good works. They are considered righteous in God's sight because they believe the promises of the gospel. That's really tremendous. And that's the essence of the Christian faith, which we're going to be at closer and closer to moving into Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening today. Tomorrow, with Mark Smith, we're going to be going over one of my favorite hymns in the Bible. And we're going to hear words that are going to be most comforting. Till tomorrow then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.